Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Somehow, God is in me, and there's a sense in which I am like God and man all at once.
Many religions claim that we will all eventually be gods. The Bible says something so much better. It says, no, God will continue to be God, man will continue to be man, but God will come upon man.
No way!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Don't you just hate it when people do this is Wretched Radio. So Jimmy leaves the studio to go down the street to find himself a cool beverage.
Yes.
What happened, Jimmy?
My debit card did not work.
Mm-hmm.
And it can't be because you don't pay me enough money. That's not it. No. For some reason, it wouldn't swipe on the machine. It kept making that noise.
I've never heard that before.
Yeah, well, obviously your debit card's never been declined.
Believe me, it has that little chip business. The problem is you put it in and out of your wallet. The chip wears out before the credit card expires. So if you're a banker, could you please get on this and fix the problem? So the thing doesn't work. So you put the beverage away and came back.
No. I tried 3 or 4 times and I was about to put it back. And the gentleman in the line next to me reached in his pocket and paid for my order,
yes.
My purchase.
And who was this gentleman?
He worked for FedEx.
That's nice. Anything else we might know about this fellow?
Yeah, he was black.
Mm-hmm.
And I found that to be...
No.
Okay.
Before you can pontificate on your beverage experience, let me tell you what happened to me at lunch, pal.
Okay.
Don't you love it when people do that? In fact, tell me we don't all have that propensity. Somebody tells you something and the immediate response is your take on it or your own experience with it.
Mm.
Somebody could walk up to me and go, you know, I was just minding my own business, walking down the street when a hubcap flew off and it severed my left leg completely from my body. Yeah, let me tell you about the time I was walking down the street. It just doesn't matter. We just me. So I go to the Zaxby's to pick up some lunch. And I made a big mistake. I ordered the meal and I got the French fries and I only ate about 6 of them. But I'm telling you, it's like a mule kick to the guts just with the deep fried business. Then I'm stuck in the line. So I'm in the queue and you can't get out when you realize you don't have your wallet. So I pull up to the window and there's the same woman that I've seen for years. And I said, I am so sorry. I hope you haven't made it yet because I asked for extra seasoned salt on the fries that are about to make me sick. But I don't have my wallet. And you know what she did? She bought me lunch.
Oh,
she
wow.
said, I'll use my credit card. And I'm like, oh, that is so nice. And she is a Hindu.
Mm.
Now, why would we bring up those two attributes of these people? Well, first of all, because that's what our culture does. To make sure we all stay nice and divided, we make sure that you identify by skin color and not by anything else. Furthermore, this is my contention. And Jimmy, I suspect this is what your pontification was going to be about. What was your takeaway from a black man helping you, a white man, giving you a beverage?
Wow, he really doesn't hate me.
Yeah, right. That's right. Okay, it's tragic that thoughts like that have to come to our mind. I'm telling you, I never used to think like that until recently, where I am I'm getting your message. I'm picking up what you're putting down. I'm white, so people who aren't hate me. That's the message. And I think it's worth noting that Jimmy's experience is not singular. I'm thrilled about this, to be honest, that in Atlanta, I can't recall the percentage of what the population is, but it's far more mixed here than certainly where I come from in the Midwest. And so I'm regularly meeting people with a different skin color, because that's our marker these days. And we get along swell. despite the narrative, I think on the individual level, I don't think things are as evil and awful as they are made out to be in the public media with the news stories, the debates, the sign is that tells me what a problem I am, the canceling of this, the doxing of that, the decolonizing your bookshelf, all of that. It's afoot, but I just don't think the majority of folks, nope, this is not science-based, this is subjective, but it's also based on experience. On the individual basis, we're getting along just fine. Thank you very much. There's acts of kindness going on, and I hate that we have to be reminded of this, but I think it helps us with our hearts. Because how do you respond when you're told perpetually you're bad? You get a little bit agitated. You don't care for the people who keep ringing that bell and making that accusation over and over again. And sin. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to sin. I don't want to be unloving. I'm commanded to love. There is an inner and outer circle, the church first, my family first, my church first, then everybody else on the planet. Believers, we do huddle together and take care of one another's needs, but we're also to love those people who are outside of the church. Why? Because God is love. In this is love. He died for really hateful, horrible people. And I'm called to be loving too. And I'm telling you, I'm committed to not buying the narrative and swallowing what they're trying to force feed me. I ain't buying what you're selling, world system. Be encouraged. It's perhaps not as bad as it's made out to be. Black and white are still getting along. I'm getting along just fine with my Hindu friend at Zaxby's. A little more seasoned salt would be nice. But other than that, I'm still grateful for the food that she bought for me because I go there that much. That's so tragic. And speaking of unbelievers, permit me to share with you, count them, 8 questions you can ask an atheist. How should you ask these questions? Lovingly, not aggressively. So let's see if we can learn some clever questions that help reveal the truth of the gospel, and if we can do it in a way that isn't gotcha, because these questions are gotcha questions. They're kind of front-end loaded, but I don't want to deliver it in such a way that people perceive I'm coming at you. If you can jump over that hurdle, your witness encounters, they're going to go better. Here we go. 8 polemical questions for atheists. Number 1, if evolution is true, why do we have hospitals? Well, what do you mean, why do we have hospitals? So we can take care of sick people. I know, but evolution says sick people should die. That's what evolution is all about. The weaker ones, you know, out of here. And then we stronger ones can survive, making the race stronger, by the way, which we're also told is a good thing without any evolutionary explanation why we would want that. Question number 2. Why do you think atheists are responsible for the overwhelming number of deaths in the 20th century? Now, that is not a definitive gotcha sort of question, but it's at least framed in a way that brings about conversation. Hey, my atheist friend, historically, most wars, 20th century, bloodiest century ever, started by atheists. What do you do with that? How do you sleep at night going, yeah, you know, it's okay. Yes, yeah, some atheists do some bad things. Tell me about that. Now, do I have to win that point? No. But I'm just asking questions that hopefully will lead to more than a pebble in the shoe. Number 3, why should an atheist go out of his way to help? Number 4, why do atheists have kids? You can hear the theme here. Evolution would say there's no reason to do this. Kids, they're expensive. They demand a lot. Sure, you might get some pleasure out of it, but at what cost? You shouldn't be having kids if you want to flourish, because that is what the evolutionary worldview teaches. Self. Question, if nothing is objectively true, then why would it be bad for me to hurt you if I think that it is good? Tell me. Another similar sort of question. If I believed that we should kill people with an IQ of less than 100, what moral ground would you have to stop me? Great question. They have none. In fact, the reality is evolution, rightly applied, as it was in the 20th century, to the demise of a lot of people, to the sterilization of a lot of people. Evolution should teach you that we actually should make an effort to get rid of the, what were they called? Oh, yes, feeble-minded. Was Adolf Hitler bad? Why? Number 8, why should we war against pandemics? Wouldn't it be better that the weak perished instead of lived? Why do we do these kind things? Spend money, suffer personal loss in order for people, somebody that we don't even know perhaps, to have a gain? And the answer, of course, to any of these questions is they don't have an answer to these questions. Is it going to get anybody saved? No. Are they designed to just win an argument or speed bag somebody into a corner? No. But it is to hopefully help them understand that their atheistic worldview is busted. This is Wretched Radio.
You notice how the world feels a lot different lately? At Fortis Institute, we see it too, and we're responding with even more resources to help you stand strong. Every single day, you get fresh video content that addresses today's critical issues. You get podcasts on marriage, parenting, and theology, biblical insight from trusted voices like Pastor Brad Bigney and Dr. John Kratz, plus Gary Barbell's weekly cartoons that are funnier than any dad joke you can ever hear from me. Todd made me say that. Best of all, everything is absolutely free through our Fortis Plus app. From Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford to Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, we are equipping believers like you to thrive in this brave new world. So join thousands of Christians who are already growing stronger in their faith every single day. Just visit FortisInstitute.org or download Fortis Plus right now. Always free and always faithful to God's Word. Fortis Institute at FortisInstitute.org.
The life issue. We cannot disengage from the battle. And there is a way that you can win a life and rescue a soldier who's about to be executed through abortion. Preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds still save lives. These pregnancy centers that progressives would love to shut down or arrest people for praying in front of abortuaries, they're still doing excellent work and babies are still being rescued. This is a tangible way to save a life. An ultrasound is $28. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. Want to engage in the battle? This ain't about politics. This is about saving those who are staggering to the slaughter, period. Preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Breaking news. In a world where biblical truth is increasingly rare, Fortis Institute is actually expanding. We're expanding our reach every single month. And get this, churches are actually getting stronger through solid biblical teaching. And here's the story. Your gift gets doubled right now through a matching grant. That means twice the impact, twice the reach, twice the transformation. Think more resources, more teaching, more churches equipped with truth that matters. We're not just maintaining around here. We're growing. More radio stations, more content, more believers getting equipped, more churches being strengthened. And unlike those clickbait headlines the world tries to feed us, this is actual verifiable impact. The fine print? Just one thing. The matching grant opportunity ends December the 31st. That's it. No complicated conditions, just a straightforward chance to double your impact. Visit FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org. Because while everybody else is backing down, we're stepping up. FortisInstitute.org.
Books of the Bible. Jude was the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote an epistle to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. He contends for the faith with a passionate and vehement attack against false teachers. When you want to know God's concern for the truth, Jude has 25 intense verses just for you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, Jerusalem. This is Wretched Radio. Jerusalem right now. A little more at risk than it was, what, about a week ago when Netanyahu was voted out by one whopping vote. We'll see how things go in the nation's capital of Israel. That's right. I went ahead and said it. The nation's capital of Israel being Jerusalem. Another reason to keep an eye on Jerusalem is, it might be time for the second coming. How do I know? Headline. Rare ring of fire solar eclipse to appear on. Well, this is a little bit dated now. It was in June, the middle of June, just weeks after super blood moon lunar eclipse. Oh, you know what a super blood moon lunar eclipse means, don't you, Jerusalem? I mean, somebody's going to do a sermon series, write a book, and profit from it. That's what that means. Do you remember that trend? The blood moon trend? I think that Jesus was going to return was the idea. Seems to me that when you make predictions and they're wrong, you're out of business. At least that used to be the standard. And many false prophecies have been made that are clearly not coming to fulfillment, not the least of which was, oh, the blood moon. Oh, Jimmy, do you remember was it the second coming, I think?
Yes, it signifies the second coming, or is supposed to.
I'm sorry, I was just drinking a beverage. You know what I was drinking?
What's that?
My free Zaxby's soda. I don't want to one-up you, pal, but you just got a beverage. I got a chicken sandwich.
You know, I do have a question about that.
Oh, no. What?
Didn't you know you didn't have your wallet before you left?
Oh, no,
that's all I heard about all morning.
I did. My wallet, it's taken wings yet again. See, normally, I put my keys with it. That way, I can't escape without bringing it with. No, I get into the car like a dodo. One mission. To Zaxby's I go. It was getting stuck in the queue. And then I was locked in. If I had known it beforehand, I wouldn't have done it. But my friend bought me lunch. Speaking of questions and blood moons, for your consideration, some questions for you to ask your Bible. Questions that will keep you from falling into blood moon schemes and lunar eclipse, it's the end of the age predictions. And it will keep you from following false teachers. It'll allow you to recognize true theology. If you ask your Bible questions, interrogate it constantly. We live in an era where everything gets deconstructed, especially literature. This awful French philosophy of reading between the lines literally. What is the meaning of the story? Well, what wasn't said? What? Yeah, what wasn't said? That's the meaning of the story. Actually, shouldn't it be what was said? That's the meaning of the story. No, not with deconstruction. See, it's more clever than that. You got to get in there and figure out what the author didn't say, because that's what he was really wanting to say. Okay. Look, do I have to do crack to participate in this literature game? Because I don't know that I can do what you're talking about without shrooms. I think that's a hallucinogenic, isn't it?
Yes.
How do you know? 14 questions to ask your Bible. Good reminders. This is biblical hermeneutics. Normally, I would sneak in a plug for Herman Who with study guide available at wretched.org, but I'm not going to do that. I'll just get right to it. Who's the author of the passage? You want to know that. If you received a letter without a return address or name, and it said, "Dear fill in the blank, this is very important. I'm writing to tell you how much I love you and everything that I'd like to do for you. Sincerely, nothing." You'd be like, "Whoa, whoa, 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 what? This makes a difference here. Who is this person? What are they told? What? They love me. They want to give me what? You'd have all kinds of questions that would be answered if it turns out it was your mother. Oh, of course. Oh, yeah, right. Okay. Or a sibling. Or the neighbor you don't get along with. Wait, whoa, 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 what? It changes much. Same thing is true with the Bible. Number two, who are the recipients? Who is getting it? Mature Christians, immature Christians, believers in captivity, out of captivity, thriving, flourishing, struggling. You need to know those things if you don't want to buy into the blood moon scheme. That's what I'm trying to say. Number three, what is the historical background of the passage? Okay, I'm serious about the memory business, forgetting my wallet again. I go through the bookshelves at home because I've got a fair amount of books I have not completed yet. I pick up this book and it said, it was a little fat book too. Can I use the word book or was that offensive? I'm sorry. And it was the World Jesus Knew. I think that was the name of it. And I went, oh, this is interesting. And the subtitle basically was, and what was it? What was first century life like in Israel when our Savior walked the planet? Oh, that would be cool. I opened it up. I'd already read the whole thing. Whole thing was highlighted, marked up. It's mine, I can tell. I've already read it. I remember none of it. Man, Zaxby's seems to be the least of my problems, doesn't it? What's the historical background? Read books like that. Read Christian biblical encyclopedias. Read books that talk about what was going on at the time the book was being written. It'll help you. Number four, what is the outline or structure of the passage? You want to get a lot out of a passage. If you're struggling in your private quiet time, here's an assignment for you. I'm going to challenge you, especially if, and this is a good thing, you are dedicated to reading X amount of scripture per day. Could I just encourage you, maybe take a day off of that program. You're not going to abandon the Bible. Take one Bible verse and diagram it. It will explode for you. Now, you might have to go watch a tutorial on diagramming sentences because it's been a bit of a stint since you've had to do that chore that you thought was worthless when you were in high school. You outline the passage. Whoa, that's the main verb. That's the supporting verb. Go to Matthew 28:19. While going, make disciples. Wait a second. What's the prominent verb here? It's an imperative. So I need to understand the way that the words are used. What are the prepositional phrases here? What are the indications of that? What are the adjectives? And you will learn a lot about a Bible verse and how to apply what you learned in high school. Number four, what is five? Are any words repeated? Any significance to the repetition? I don't think that I've got it in this particular Bible. But a good example of read Ephesians 1 and 2. Go look for repeated words. See what Paul is trying to emphasize. Take a look at Colossians, and you can this. You better have a pen that's got some ink in it. Circle the word all in Colossians, and you're going to discover, whoa, Paul is really trying to make a point here about all the fullness of God in Jesus Christ. And over again with the word all, pointing to Jesus to make him supreme. To demonstrate there's other stuff and there's Jesus. Circle repeated words. You'll be glad. Here's another one. Start in 1 John 3 and go all the way through chapter 4. Circle the word love and see how much loving John talks about. A lot. Are there unusual words in the passage that call for more exploration? You see kind of that's an interesting word. Go look it up. 7, how does the passage fit into the surrounding paragraph, into the surrounding chapter, into the surrounding book? Why did the author place the passage here and not someplace else? In one sentence, what's the main point of the passage? That's what does it say? What's the point? Tell me what the point is. And that's going to be different than your translation or your interpretation, by the way. How would the original audience have been affected by the passage? That's how you should be affected too. No more, no less. How does the passage connect to the overall storyline of the Bible? How does this passage reveal Jesus as Savior? Does every single verse somehow point to Jesus? Not that specifically, but certainly the entire book does, because all books lead to Jesus. See if your verse isn't trying to do that. 13, how does God want this passage to function in my life? Doesn't matter what I think about the verse. What does God think about it, and what does he want me to do with it? Which is question 14. What kind of response does this passage call for? You start asking any of those questions, your Bible reading, it's going to explode. And I don't mean that in one of those nasty bus bombings in Israel. It will come to life for you. Now, the more you do this, you're thinking, 14 questions every time I read a Bible verse? Start that way. And suddenly these things will just become a part of the fabric of your noggin. And as you read the Bible, you will intuitively be applying these questions. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. We start in Texas, where Canyon Independent School District determined that Bibles violate state law against sexually explicit content in school libraries. Imagine that. Administrators scrambled to explain why the most influential book in human history needed to be banned. And while they were scrambling, they also suggested students could just get Bibles from local churches instead. Apparently, David and Goliath's story is a little bit more controversial than whatever that can be found in the young adult section. And to New Hampshire now, where the Satanic Temple's holiday display kept losing its head, literally at the state house. After people twice decapitated the demonic statue, temple supporters just continue putting it back together, turning the state capitol into a bizarre game of spiritual whack-a-mole. And the artist tasked with repairs said he expected more vandalism, even suggesting that he understood why some traditions shouldn't be equally celebrated. I also wonder if they're paying him every time he makes repairs. Sometimes finding the suspect is a little bit more simple than what you might think. And in a rare victory against nature's terrorists, the USDA has officially declared murder hornets eradicated from American soil. It's not often that humans win against insects, but in this case, it seems to be so. To Michigan now, where their latest contribution to inflation comes in the form of mandatory cage-free eggs starting on January 1st. With eggs already hitting $4 per dozen, Governor Whitmer's administration assures citizens that doubling those prices is worth it for more humane egg production. Because, you know, nothing says compassion quite like making breakfast unaffordable. And to San Francisco now, where the Department of Health has hired a fat positivity expert to combat weight stigma, proving that in a city plagued by open drug use and homelessness, there's always room for more bureaucracy. Meanwhile, in California, Governor Newsom has declared a state of emergency over bird flu after cases were detected in dairy cows. While assuring citizens there's no person-to-person spread, the state is already promoting flu vaccines as part of their response. If there's no person-to-person spread, I guess common sense doesn't apply when it comes to vaccines anymore. A small town in Ontario is appealing a human rights tribunal ruling that ordered them to pay $15,000 to LGBT activists for refusing to declare June as Pride Month. The town of Emo, which doesn't even have a flagpole, was penalized after their mayor called the ruling extortion and refused to comply. When the mayor wouldn't pay, activists celebrated garnishing his personal bank account. Tolerance now comes with a price tag, apparently. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at fortisinstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Know your church fathers. Theophilus of Antioch lived a pagan lifestyle until he was converted by reading the scriptures. His most notable work, Apology, was written to an unbelieving friend to show that the scriptures were self-authenticating and argued that the antiquity, clarity, and consistency of the scriptures prove their divine origin. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What kind of love is that. This is Wretched Radio. Question: who surrounds you? No, not like a ring of turkey vultures. Who lives near you? Who are your neighbors? How do you get along with people in the hood? Do you love them? Perhaps your answer is some of them. There's a few others. Don't talk very much, but maybe, just maybe, you live next to a very unlovable neighbor. And yet, loving difficult neighbors isn't optional. When Jesus said that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, he didn't say, except that guy, above all of them. Will Anderson, writing a helpful encouragement for us to always be loving neighbors. My neighbors are inconsiderate, you say, and they might be. That happens a lot, doesn't it? Is there any place you can actually go where neighbors don't bother you, especially if you happen to be persnickety? You go into one of those developments where there's an HOA and there's all kinds of rules, but people still break them. And then so you go, that's it, we're out of the HOA. We're going to buy a house on just in a neighborhood. And then there's always those people who don't keep the place up, bringing your property value down. I don't think you can go anywhere because somebody's going to get up your nose living on this planet. And we cannot use the excuse that my neighbors are inconsiderate. This from Will Anderson. Sometimes we disconnect from neighbors because they're rude. Loud music, parking in the wrong spot, smoking around the kids, using our lawn as their dog's daily bathroom, parenting in ways we wouldn't, donning a political yard sign or bumper sticker we despise. Wow. Did I write this list? This was reading me. I still have to love him. When we behold Christ's prayer of forgiveness for his executioners uttered from the cross, our pettiness vaporizes. It should. As sinners daily pardon from immense guilt, how could we stubbornly withhold forgiveness from others? You want to apply that to your neighbors? Your happiness will go up. You apply that to your marriage? Your relationship with your sweetie? It's going to get better. You apply that rule to your parenting or to being a child, and your relationship with your children or mom and dad, it's going to get sweeter. I promise you. It's just the way that it works. Right now, I actually decided I think I'm going to write another book. Because as long as I'm still able to remember where my wallet is, wait a second. Where is my wallet? Come to think of it. So I'm writing this book and it's currently titled How the World Works and How You Fit Into It. I'm thinking about where you fit into it, you know, how, where. It's kind of an important thing at any rate. How the world works. Just as there are physical laws, I'm calling them spiritual laws. I need a better word than spiritual. So if you've got one, send me an email at idea@wretched.org and tell me what it is. The idea that God orchestrates and runs the planet the same way that he does with laws of physics, laws of biology, laws of nature, if you want to call them, laws of math, that he's the constant who stands behind all of these things, and it's the way that he's put the place together in an organized fashion in order for it to run as well as it currently does. And the same thing is true for life. How we live, God has laws. Pagan, doesn't matter. Christian, doesn't matter. You follow the way that God has designed the planet, and things are going to go better for you. Marriage is perhaps the best example. If you get married to somebody of the opposite gender for the rest of your life, overall things are going to go better. And by the way, I think it's Dennis Prager, the Jewish talk show host, who regularly will say, in this country, if you get married, stay married, and get at least a high school education, and just work diligently, you will do just fine. And he's right. And that, by the way, that's sociological. You do those things and things are going to go better. Even the world, even Dennis Prager observes that. And it's true. But why is it true? Is it just, well, it just kind of works out? No, no. It's because that's the way that God designed you to live. Get married. Stay married. Get educated because God is educated. And work because God works. Do those things and things will improve and they will go overall well with the consideration of sovereignty that God might be doing something a la Job in your life with discipline because he's designed the universe to work with marriage because it's relational and he's relational. That we should be educated because he's smart and that we should be faithful. Do those things and they work because that's how the place works. Don't do them and things do not go well for you. Don't go ahead. You want your life to be crummy and miserable? Dishonor your parents a lot until they just reach the breaking point with you. Go ahead and just see how well things go compared to how sweet they can be. Whoa. Why? Because God says this is how you should treat your parents. And if you do, life will go well. It even says that in the command, that life will go well with you. Why? Because he's designed the place to run that way. Maybe you're asking, well, where are these laws of the spiritual laws, if we can call them that? Where are they located? Where's the storehouse? And the answer is God. God runs everything. God is the power source behind everything. And just like he is behind the law of gravity, he's behind the law of get married and stay married. Just like he is the author of the laws of entropy, cause and effect. He's the law of honor your parents. You do it and it's going to work for you. I'll let you know when I get done with the book. You want your marriage to go better? Start repenting. And start seeing yourself as the biggest sinner in the house. And I'm telling you something. You do sin math. Whoa. My spouse was kind of cold today. Mm-hmm. And how effusive were you with the Lord all day?
Well, not so much.
And you're upset at your spouse. Why? Do that. It'll change the way you treat your spouse. It'll change the way you see your neighbors when they park on your lawn. They've got their car on the curb, whatever it is. They don't pick up their clippings from their lawn, whatever it is. They don't clean their gutters. You can just see the leaves up there. Don't they? What's the matter with them? You know what property values are going to do? Okay, hold on. Hold on. How much have you been forgiven? Number two. My neighbors are not my primary ministry, you say. Therefore, I don't have to love them. Our geography is linked with God's sovereignty. Therefore, they are a ministry. Sometimes the doctrine of sovereignty can be a wee little bit convicting. Where you are is important. And don't lose sight of this, even as you're considering career decisions. Where have you been? What have you been doing? What has God led you through? What has he taught you? What opportunities do you have with it? That should not be discarded, especially on a whim. Or I'm just kind of tired of it. Hold on. God has put you someplace. Why? Do you know where you should be? Answer, where you are. How do I know? Because you're there. If you weren't supposed to be there, you wouldn't be there. Why? Because God has you exactly where he wants you to be. And that means the neighbors you've got are a ministry. You protest, my neighbors are different from me. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they certainly are. Jesus ignored the homogenous social rules of his day, dining with religious elites, scandalous sinners. His inner circle of disciples included a zealot, a tax collector, a traitor. Following Jesus will seat you at tables that make you squirm. But you say, my neighbors want to be left alone. Okay, perhaps. Is there anything kind that we could do to show love to our neighbors? Keep inviting them? Send them some banana bread on occasion? I bring that up only because I have some at home, and banana bread. It's my one weakness. Number five, you say my neighbors are hostile. Mm-hmm. If a neighbor threatens you, you might want to call the police, file a report, install a motion light, an alarm system, or move to a new neighborhood if you need to. Those are sober realities, yet prayer for a hostile neighbor and self-protection aren't mutually exclusive. That means even if they're really that bad, that nasty, there's still things you can do that are kind of protect yourself, no doubt about it. But be praying for your neighbor and offering as much kindness as they will allow you to give. Why? Because loving our neighbor, it isn't an option, even if they're dreadful. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know how everybody's always trying to sell you something? This is different. We're actually giving away more content than most ministries charge for. The Fortis Plus app, daily videos, podcasts, director's cuts, news, completely free. All of this happens because of gospel partners just like you. Our gospel partners are the ones that get it. They see what we're doing, standing firm on biblical truth, strengthening churches, and helping people think biblically about everything going on in our upside down world. And that's why we want to ask you, if you're not already a gospel partner, we would love for you to join us. Maybe you've been listening for a while, and maybe you're thinking someone should help keep this going. Well, that someone could be you. Would you pray about becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Just head over to FortisInstitute.org right now. That's FortisInstitute.org and get all of the answers to all of the questions you likely have about becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke? Or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number six for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Hey, you want to hear something crazy? There is someone out there who wants to match your generosity dollar for dollar. Fortis Institute has received a $500,000 matching grant. That means every gift you give between now and December the 31st, it gets doubled. Let me break it down for you. If you give $75, it becomes $150. You send $300, it turns to $600. And if you're feeling ambitious, you make a $1,000 donation to Fortis Institute, suddenly you're making a $2,000 impact. It's like a buy one, get one deal, but instead of you getting another sweater you don't need, you help strengthen churches and equip believers with solid biblical teaching. And I know what you're thinking, what's the catch? Well, there are two. First, this offer ends December the 31st. Second, actually, that's it. That's the only catch. No hidden fees, no processing and handling. Just visit FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org and watch your gift do double duty, because in a world where everything seems to cost twice as much, isn't it nice to have something worth twice as much instead? FortisInstitute.org.
Attributes of God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 tells us that God is jealous. Jealousy is an intense desire to protect one's own glory, honor, and name. Since God is perfect, it is only right for him to protect his own glory. Take comfort knowing that God will receive glory, and his glory is good for you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, here's a subtle sin for you. This is Wretched Radio. I'm your host, Todd Friel, age.
You must be 30.
Close enough. I opened up my Stinger file and I found all kinds of goodies in here. Remember this guy from this was on Long Beach, something like that. I was trying to witness to this guy on a bench. He was smoking a cigar. He was having none of me.
I can't talk to you anymore. You have a wonderful day. I feel very sorry for you.
There you have it.
I so relate to him.
Oh, wow. The flashbacks. A unity. God likes it. God commands it. And we are to have it. Now, in order to have what God has in the Trinitarian Godhead, which is perfect unity, we need the best foundation. What is it? What is the thing that unites Christians? Believe it or not, there's actually debate on the subject because some people would say it's our cause, digging wells, feeding the poor. That's what unites us. Some would say, no, it's just that we fellowship together. We hang together. We do things together. That's the basis for our unity. That's a tenuous walk, by the way, because there ain't nothing keeping you from fighting with your former friends and not having unity. Instead, Martin Lloyd-Jones rightly stated, and I'll just play that tape for you. The basis of our unity must be doctrine, not fellowship. That's what he said. It's got to be doctrine. It is absolutely got to be doctrine. As long as I've got my stinger up with Martin Lloyd-Jones, the next unique feature of the gathering of people who are the church is the common life they share. They have a love of the same doctrine always. This love of the same doctrine always precedes fellowship. True unity in the church is a unity of life, and unity of life. Martin Lloyd-Jones seems to be losing his accent. And unity of life is expressed with a unity of doctrine. A man who is born again is a man who wants teaching.
You did a nice job cleaning up those sound files, Jimmy. As you can hardly tell, they're like 50 years old. Any attempt to create an external unity that downplays or disregards a doctrine is not the unity described in the New Testament. Bible, Bible, Bible is the foundation of our unity, which Jesus insists on. Now, for your consideration, courtesy of, oh boy, here we go, Tom Hammond, the author of What Time is Purple, which you can still give away. Visit wretched.org/purple. We'll send you copies of this booklet. No cost, as long as you promise to give them away. And by the way, speaking of booklet giveaways, get ready for September because we're going to have a Lulu coming up. And I would like to encourage you to think about where you might be able to give away the gospel. Tom Hammond creating six elements that are usually found where biblical unity is lacking. We'll get to the where it abounds, but right now, this could be a reason why your church isn't a happy place. It's perhaps a little bit divided. One, there's usually inconsistent teaching that begets dissimilar beliefs. This always results in biblical ignorance and makes like-mindedness virtually impossible. Unity has got to be based on truth and lots of it. Otherwise, it's tenuous. How's the teaching at your church? Number two, there is often the inclusion of persistent, unrepented immorality and sin. If your church is lacking unity, it's because people have a low view of God and a low view of holiness and a low level of worship. The lost and those living in persistent sin feel very comfortable in ecumenical settings, not in a unified, theologically robust church. Number three, you could have disunity in your church because there is a neglectful inclusion of false converts that results from weak evangelism. That is, evangelism will do more for your church than I think most of us realize. It can ignite a church and it can bring a body together like a nobody's business because we all want to see the lost saved. And when we're constantly hearing about it, activities, efforts, outreaches, reports, good news, testimonies, that brings us together because we are on common cause and not just a cause, the cause. The cause of God is to bring glory to himself through the redemptive work of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the cause. That's the reason for the universe. You and I in a local body participating in that purpose. And then we're going to feel it and we're going to be unified. But there might be another reason your church is lacking unity. There's a neglectful inclusion of false teaching. That's not going to help anything. And by the way,
False teaching these days, sometimes, not as potently, but sometimes is unspoken. Because certain things are never discussed. Certain topics are never tackled. Certain subjects are taboo. That can be false teaching too. Okay, not unorthodox like false teaching, but neglectful. It doesn't grow unity. It diminishes unity. Number five, there's an exclusion of church discipline and admonishment. This shouldn't be an every Sunday sort of affair, but on occasion there should be some church discipline. Somebody's got to be demonstrating that they're a false convert because we were promised we're going to have them in our midst. Hence, church discipline. Does your church ever have it? If it doesn't, you're not going to grow in unity. I'm telling you, I have been in some service, not many, but I've been in some services. When you're sitting in a room with, say, 200 people who are all shaking because it has just been announced that this person is not repenting and we are setting them outside of the body, you do that all together and you're going to be all together. Number six, there is weak leadership that fails to address these causes of disunity. They just don't want to take on the challenge. Well, guess what? It's not going to go away because we are bent toward disunity. We need to be called toward unity. Those are the six things that promote a lack thereof. Here are the six causes that bring about an abounding of biblical unity. Number one, consistent teaching from a common hermeneutic that begets similar beliefs. Make sure you know what your hermeneutic is, because if it isn't defined by the church, specifically by the pastor who's rightly dividing the word of church or truth, or should be at least, then you get the hermeneutic of your pastor, and you don't want that. No man should bring about his own understanding of interpretation. We all submit to grammatical, historical. What's the grammar? What's the history? What's the context? What is the author's intent? Then I try to figure that out and do what I'm told as it applies to me. I don't determine what the Bible says. God does. The original author does. If that isn't in agreement, you're in trouble. If it is, you're going to grow in unity because you're all going to be on the same page theologically. Number two, abounding biblical unity comes from an intentional exclusion of unrepented immorality and sin. As you can see, these are going the negative of the ones that cause disunity to take place. Number three, there's an international exclusion of There's an intentional exclusion of false converts, but a strong emphasis on evangelism. Four, there's an intentional exclusion of false teaching. Five, there is church discipline and admonishment. Six, there's strong leadership that upholds the elements of unity. Pastor, we need you strong, not overbearing, not dictatorial, but we need you strong. We all do. We all want it that way. And by the way, the bullies in the church that would try to intimidate you to not be strong, they're just that. And they're immature. And they're the ones who need to change. Not you. Be loving. Be strong. It brings about unity. Here's three attitudes that will destroy unity. One, an attitude of individualism, which you and your kids are bombarded with the message that you are alone, alone, all alone, not on a Samuel Taylor Coleridge, alone, look, sometimes you need to work things out too, okay? If I don't do this now, it'll be 3 a.m. I'm going to wake up spouting Samuel Taylor Coleridge, the rhyme of the Ancient Mariner, alone, alone, all alone, alone on a wide, wide sea, and never did a saint take pity on my soul in agony. Thank you, I feel better now. If you think that you're alone in everything, you're not going to be unified, and you're missing out. An attitude of selfishness, that you've got to have things at the church, family, life, your way. No unity. Homes are broken up over this. Everybody insisting on their own way. Nobody ever submitting. Nobody ever giving in. An attitude of prideful egotism, where there's envy and there's jealousy. You are going to have nothing but squabbling. Instead, we should have an attitude of submission, unselfishness, and humility. Now, see, you can tell Tom's from Tennessee. He used the word humbleness. I don't think that's a word. It used to be humility. Where did humbleness come from? He's just wrong.
It comes from West Tennessee.
Apparently. And now he and I can't have unity with my attitude being like this. The Lord loves unity. If it's never a topic of conversation in your church, it should be. Because if nothing else, you're just missing out on something super sweet. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.